DiscerningHearts.com presents Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating. Deacon Keating is a professor of spiritual theology at Kenrick Lennon Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri. He formerly served as the director of theological formation at the Institute for Priestly Formation, located at Creighton University in Omaha, Nebraska. He is the author of numerous books, including The Heart of the Diaconate, Remain in Me, Holy Orders, Prayer, and Ministry, Spousal Prayer, A Way to Marital Happiness, and Listening for Truth, Praying Our Way to Virtue, on which this series is based. He has done more than 400 workshops on moral theology and spirituality nationally, and regularly conducts retreats. Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating. I'm your host, Chris McGregor.
Was it Isaiah tried to speak to the Lord? It wasn't in the booming of the thunder, that the shaking of so many, all the different sounds, but it was in that still small voice. Is that what we're trying to get in touch with?
Yeah, the deepest part of me is another. The deepest part of me is another. We're trying to get in touch with that other who lives within us. The human mind, which is where the conscience is contained, our capacity to think discursively, the human mind is also the place where this deep intimacy with God resides. And they're not opposed. The discursive mind trying to discover the truth, or better, receive the truth in its search for the truth, is accompanied by this indwelling presence. And when we come upon the truth, we rest in it. Our journey is over. One of the difficulties that we have in the United States is we keep raising the same issues over and over again in sort of a tiring way, and we never rest anywhere in ethics. We think we got one question answered, and then someone raises another objection, and off we go, and we think the whole conclusion is wrong. And so this particular ethical dilemma has to be raised again and looked at again. The Lord is not some maniacal, pathological person who wants to continually hurt us. The Lord wants us to rest in Him. And we rest when we actually receive the truth about what is good for us and what is ethical. And within us is the mind that can discern truth and receive it, and then have that truth confirmed by the indwelling presence of God. And we rest in the fullness of that. I rest in my relationship with God, and I rest in the fact that I know I'm doing the truth. I'm doing moral behavior. I'm resting in both. My God who loves me and has shown me how to be good, and the goodness that I now envelop myself in by actually choosing it. So it's in the still small voice, it's in the little whispering sound that the truth is confirmed. We just have to get used to that journey in, as we noted in a previous show. That journey into the soul. We have to get used to that journey and not be afraid of that.
You point out that to form the conscience, we have to be aware of three things. First, who we are. Second, where we learn about moral truth. And third, who we get to with our questions about moral decisions. And that first one, who we are, that's essentially the journey you just spoke of, isn't it?
And it's been defined over and over by the church, if we just look in the catechism too. One of the difficulties in morals today is not that we have a lot of questions we don't know how to answer. It's we have a lot of questions about what it means to be human that we don't know how to answer. Christian anthropology, which is the study of the human person in light of faith, is our most grave need right now in all of moral theology. We've lost a sense of who we are as human beings. We've lost a sense of human nature. And until we come to a sense of our dignity and our worth, the splendor of who we are, as human beings who can think and give themselves away in love as our greatest dignity, we're going to be confused, and we're going to think we're just consumers, We're going to think we're just capitalist, or we're going to reduce our identity to the Democratic or Republican Party platform, or we're going to reduce our identity to being liked or accepted or to be in fashion. These are incredibly transitory identities. The rock of our identity is known through the doctrine and in Scripture, and it is basically that we were created to be loved and to give ourselves away in love. And we have the capacity to know that truth through our mind, not just our mind in terms of an objective intellectual capacity, but a mind that is imbued with love. God, in delivering the truth of who we are as human beings, also delivers himself. So we are receiving the truth of who we are and receiving the actual presence of Christ too, when we accept the truth of what it means to be human. And so this question is the most important for today. What does it mean to be human? And why do Catholics themselves have so many rival, or dare we even say it, idolatrous versions of what it means to be human? It's very clear who we are. If we could all go back to that foundation, we might be able to think more clearly about ethics, and we might be able to receive the peace that we're looking for by living according to our dignity.
As we're trying to be receptive to truth, we need to know where we can learn about moral truth, because it can't just be what springs from us, because that's where a lot of the confusion is, I think, today. We think we can make our own truths, or that somehow we know what truth is. But it's actually something that we must learn, isn't it?
And we learn this by, again, revisiting the question of identity. For our morals is going to flow from our identity. And there are passing identities, as I've mentioned already, whether it's economic or entertainment or consumer identities or political identities. The only identity that is crucially elemental, though, is our baptismal identity. Because it was in that identity that we received the core reality of what it means to be human. A human is one who has been sought out by God, loved by God, and then hopefully through grace has responded to God. And out of that identity, the baptismal identity, we come to know the truth in the very organization and communion that mediated that relationship to begin with, the church. Now, this doesn't mean that the truth is not found outside the church. Over and over again in the doctrines of our church, it's clear that there are truths, and it's usually pronounced with the S, there are truths outside of our church, but the truth, Christ, is fully found and fully revealed only within the church. But because grace also was diffused through creation, truth is found in many different religious organizations and communions. Different philosophies can also come to the truth. And where the truth is, the church affirms the truth present there. So it's not as if the rest of the world is on its own. The rest of the world has the light of the intellect to at least get them to the threshold of truth. And of course, to cross the threshold would be to actually come into the life of Christ. So there's grace working outside the church to help people find their way to truth. But most fully, for those of us who are baptized, the question is, why would you look outside the church when the fullness of our identity as human is known within our doctrine and the fullness of the truth is taught? Now, again, this doesn't mean that somehow outside the church, someone may not get to the truth before the official doctrine expresses it. This has happened sometimes in church history, where outside the church, the truth has been alighted upon by somebody else. For example, in the movement to raise up the rights of workers in the last century and before, it wasn't something that had its origins in the Catholic Church. This came from political movements outside the Catholic Church and from workers themselves looking for a just wage or better working conditions. So someone else alighted upon this. The church, though, affirmed it and then certainly went into it with their doctrine and their thinking on the labor movement and on other social doctrines which affirm this truth. So it may be true that the truth is discovered somewhere else before the church defines it or describes it. But it's very important that people who think they are prophetic, those who think they are prophets now, for example, whether inside or outside the church, that they have gotten to the truth before the bishops and the Pope, for example. It's very important that they follow very rigorous standards for discernment. For example, if a catechist or a priest thinks that the church is in error or thinks that the church has not yet caught up to the curve, so to speak, of a particular teaching, they would have to be very humble and prudent and certainly not impose that on the congregation, because it would be the height of arrogance for them to teach that which they only think is true and has yet to be confirmed or affirmed by the bishops in union with the Pope. But can it happen? Sure. How do we know that what the prophet got to was true? We know it's true because the Pope and the bishops have affirmed that it's true. So prophecy happens in the church, development of doctrine happens in the church, but we only know that it's authentic when it becomes embraced by the authority of the church.
I think that leads into the question of who do we go to with questions on moral decisions then?
Well, primarily you'd want to go to someone who loves the church. And by that I mean someone who is in its mysteries, somebody who drinks deeply of its mysteries, someone who lives in the sacraments, somebody who abides in admiration and respect for the lives of the saints, somebody who actually cares for those in need, somebody who works with the poor, somebody who has had their empathy born in this work with the poor. Hopefully that all coalesces in a person called our pastor. If it doesn't, obviously there are other people who meet those standards as well that we can entrust our lives to for guidance and help. But ideally, our pastor is our first guide in doctrinal issues, conscience issues, and moral issues. For those who are married, it's also good to consult very deeply in prayer with your spouse, particularly if you're both on the same journey together toward holiness and toward a common faith. The Holy Spirit moves very powerfully between spouses in their search for truth, the truth of how to run their families, perhaps decisions about work or profession, decisions about sexual ethics, decisions about child raising. Don't neglect the spouse as being used powerfully as a spiritual director in those marriages that are well ordered toward the mysteries that I had mentioned.
Very good advice. We'll return in just a moment to Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating. This is Chris McGregor of DiscerningHearts.com with a very special announcement. Join Father Timothy Gallagher for a first-time online seminar entitled Guidance for a Greater Discernment of Spirits. Never before has Father Gallagher offered this teaching online or on television or radio. This seminar will cover the 8 rules of greater discernment of spirits as taught by St. Ignatius of Loyola and can be found in Father Gallagher's best-selling book, Spiritual Consolation, an Ignatian Guide for Greater Discernment. The sessions will be conducted on 2 consecutive Saturdays, October 31st and November 7th, between 10 a.m. and 4 p.m. Central Time. Each day will be consisting of 4 session talks, followed each time with a question and answer session with Father Timothy Gallagher. And don't worry if you can't make the Saturday event. Registrants will still have access to the exclusive archived videos of the seminar. Registrants will also receive exclusive downloadable handouts. The registration for this 2-Saturday online seminar is only $30. Register now at discerninghearts.com.
Litany of Humility.
O Jesus, meek and humble of heart,
hear me. From the desire of being esteemed,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being loved,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being extolled,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being honored,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being praised,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being preferred to others,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being consulted,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being approved,
deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being humiliated,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being despised,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of suffering rebukes,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being calumniated,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being forgotten,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being ridiculed,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being wronged,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being suspected,
deliver me, Jesus. That others may be loved more than I,
that others may be esteemed more than I,
that in the opinion of the world, others may increase and I may decrease,
that others may be chosen and I set aside,
that others may be praised and I unnoticed,
that others may be preferred to me in everything,
that others may become holier than I, provided that I become as holy as I should.
Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it.
Amen.
Did you know that Discerning Hearts has a free app in which you can find all your favorite Discerning Hearts programming? Father Timothy Gallagher, Dr. Anthony Lillis, Deacon James Keating, Mike Aquilina, Dr. Matthew Bunsen, and so many more are found on the Discerning Hearts free app. Did you also know that you can stream Discerning Hearts programming on numerous streaming platforms such as Apple Podcasts, Google Play, iHeartRadio, Pandora, Spotify, Stitcher, TuneIn, and so many more? And did you know that Discerning Hearts also has the YouTube page? Be sure to check out all these different places where you can find Discerning Hearts. We now return to Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating. Deacon Keating, that was such a profound statement that you had prior to the break when we talked about not only seeking out pastors, but for those who are in a marriage, seeking out the counsel and direction of your spouse.
True. I think since, you know, familiarity breeds contempt, a lot of us think that we always have to go outside the domestic church to find sources that will guide us to holiness. But on our wedding day, the Lord gifted us with a fellow companion in His grace, our spouse. And this companion can be used by the Holy Spirit in the context of prayer to truly help us along our way to virtue. And if there's common prayer in the family, and I hope that there is, if there's common prayer, then this grace is even more deeply released, particularly not just prayer with the children, but prayer between the spouses themselves. And to begin with, this prayer can actually start in a very innocuous fashion if you attend Mass together. In attending Mass together, you're praying together. And that, in at least the beginning stages of the spiritual life of spouses, that can be very comforting, because whether it's our American sensibility or our Catholic culture, I'm not sure which, it's very threatening for spouses to have to pray together. So know that if you're going to church together, hopefully you're already praying together. There's a deeper personal prayer that you might want to begin, and you can begin this very slowly. So for example, the readings of the day, a sentence or two from the gospel might just be taken before you go to bed at night or in the morning, depending on what your schedule is. And maybe you share that scripture with one another. Maybe you just say a Hail Mary in the morning. You start out slow. You don't start out with saying we're going to pray for 15 minutes. You just start out slow with simple, gentle prayer. And this simple, gentle prayer will begin to bind you together in faith, hope, and love. As that commitment is abided by, well, then it begins to unleash many gifts. And one of the gifts that's going to unleash in the marriage, along with a lively sacramental life, one of the gifts it's going to release is the gift of discernment, that you will be able to see your spouse in a different way and help him or her get to the truth. In fact, you may be gifted with the truth about your spouse before he or she gets to it. And then you may have to practice what we noted earlier, and that was to speak the truth in love. Because you may be surprised to find that the Holy Spirit has given you the truth about your spouse for you to deliver to the spouse in love. And in this way, we progress in loving virtue as spouses.
I think that's such a wonderful insight, because marriage, we must remember, is a sacrament. And it's not something you just get on a special day in May, on your wedding day or in June or whenever it is, just as the sacrament of holy orders isn't something that just occurs once. Those are the two big vocation type sacraments where we're given assistance by the Spirit, aren't we, to be able to conduct our lives in these vocations.
We're continually appropriating the presence of the Holy Spirit in our love for one another. We live the sacrament. And again, as you said correctly, I think a lot of times in our consciousness, we go to our marriage, our wedding day, and we did a sacrament, or we do a sacrament, and then we leave it behind. Well, we've become a sacrament. And that's what all too few Catholic couples have really entered into with any type of affection. We are a sacrament now. We minister Christ one to the other. We are the vehicle for encountering Christ. My spouse is a vehicle for me, and I am for her. And he wants to communicate to our beloved through us. And he wants to have communion with us together. He wants to have communion with us as a spouse. That's why he drew us together, so that he could love us as a spouse. Remember, the church is his spouse. The church is the bride of Christ, and we are a configuration of that spousal love as husband and wife, and he wants to come upon us and bind us closer together so we know the delight of human love, and at the same time transfigure and raise that human love up so we participate in his divine love. That's why it's a sacrament. Then the more people are open to that message, the more they fall in love with the sacrament, and more beautifully, they re-fall in love again with one another.
I think this all goes back to what you originally talked about concerning the baptismal identity, because it's through baptism, that initiation into this body that is open for the fullness of communion, which we experience not only in the Eucharist, but in the sacraments such as marriage or holy orders, that defines who we are. And because of that baptismal identity, I think your emphasis on seeking out religious leaders to be able to help guide us, as opposed to, say, secular leaders. An example of a secular leader, whether it's a radio talk show host or someone at work or a political party leader, allowing them to be the moderator of debates as opposed to our religious leaders.
Yeah, I would say that, all I could think of is that only a person who's alienated, a stranger from his own baptismal identity, and the weight of what that means, would seek out a secular leader first for the formation of his conscience. Now, in the expertise area, for example, if you have to make a medical ethical decision, obviously you're going to consult a physician. You're going to consult a physician about his or her area of expertise, which is medicine. In the political realm, the same thing. You're not going to ask a priest or spiritual director about taxes or just labor, wages, or something like that. You're going to go to experts. But when it comes down to you're actually making a decision that is tangential or touches upon these areas that I mentioned, whether it's political or medical, when you come down to make a decision, it's the baptismal identity that leads. If in making this decision, will I be more well-ordered toward the truth, who is Christ, or will I be undermining the truth, who is Christ? That's the overall guiding identity question, our baptismal identity. And so our religious leaders at least have to be consulted along the way so that we can not neglect that foundational identity. If we could pray for a resurgence in consciousness that we derive our identity from our baptism, then I think our minds will be straightened out and our hearts will be straightened out and will be well ordered toward the holiness that Christ is calling us to. Being an American does not exhaust our identity. Being a consumer does not exhaust our identity. Being popular does not exhaust our identity. Our identity is only exhausted in our communion with the living God. And out of that identity, we make decisions. And out of that identity, we will be judged.
Well, I think that's a good note to end on today, because next time we are going to talk about the practical ways of implementing the moral decisions that we are attempting to make. So until next time, thank you so much, Deacon Keating.
You've been listening to Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating. To hear and or to download this conversation, along with hundreds of other spiritual formation programs, visit discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission, and if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to help support our efforts. But most of all, we hope that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time for Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating.